Good morning. God welcomes us into worship this morning with these words from Psalm 47. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Amen. I'm Mark Broaddus, and it's my pleasure to welcome you here to this online worship service of Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto. God has given us just a stunningly beautiful day to worship him this morning, and we're so pleased to gather on this Ascension Sunday. This is Ascension Sunday. Next week is Pentecost. The week after that is Trinity Sunday. Very important days for the church as we remember and celebrate Jesus Christ, our Lord. And today, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven and taken his place at the right hand of God above all power and authority, any name that can be named on earth and in heaven. And Jesus is there on our behalf, pleading as we pray and as we go through our lives. So that is a focus of our worship this morning, and we're so glad that you can join us in this time. Later on in the live service, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So we invite you to have your bread and juice or wine ready for that time so we can observe that together. We look forward to worshiping together this morning, and we are confident that the Holy Spirit will unite us as one and give us what we need to keep following him. Our call to worship. Clap your hands and shout to God with loud songs of joy. For God has ascended with shouts of triumph. Our God is exalted on high. Sovereign over all the nations and Lord of our lives. Let's worship together with the singing of this great hymn. Please join us in this confession of faith from 1 Timothy 3:16.
Without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great. Jesus was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Amen.
Prayer of Confession. When we gather to praise God, we remember that we are people who have preferred our wills to His. Accepting His power to become new persons in Christ, let us confess our sin before God. Almighty God, you have raised Jesus from death to life and crowned Him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before Him or always acknowledged His right to rule in our lives. We have turned our eyes off Him and failed to give Him glory. Too often, Lord God, we are half-hearted in our service, reluctant to stand out from the crowd or to attract criticism. Too often, Lord God, we live as if dependent wholly on our own resources, relying on our perceived skills and modest insights. Too often, Lord God, we are hesitant in our proclamation, seeking safe opportunities to speak of our faith. Forgive the poverty of our efforts and the frailty of our faith, and open wide our hearts and minds to the imminent presence of our risen, living, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray together. Amen.
Amen.
And now our assurance of pardon. Hear the good news of the gospel. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, by God's grace, we are saved. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of patience. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. Forever, author of salvation.
Hi, welcome to my table. I'm really glad for the chance to share it with you. My table is old. It's an antique. But there's nothing wrong with old things. My table is small, but that's okay too, because usually it's just me at this table. You'd be amazed. There were 10 people once at my table, and that was wonderful and memorable. If my table could talk, I hoped that it would say, anyone, anytime. Yeah, that's right. Anyone is welcome at my table, anytime. After the pandemic, soon we are going to gather for a meal together at the Lord's table. Now that table has a lot to say. And when we share a meal at that table, we are saying a lot without having to say a word. I'm looking forward to coming together with you and sharing a meal at the Lord's table. See you soon.
Well, thank you, Janie. Appreciate that invitation from you. And we're going to turn our focus now to the table of the Lord and his invitation to join him at table. We're continuing this week with our look at different aspects of the Lord's Supper. Every third week, we take the Lord's Supper. And as we do right now, we're going on a series and we're looking at just different specific aspects of what the Lord's Supper can speak to us. And today, we're going to be looking at proclamation, the aspect of proclamation. We're going to go back and look at some of Jesus's original words on the subject from John chapter 6. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, and we'll be reading there together. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. You know, Jesus made many proclamations about himself, many very important proclamations. And one of them is in John 6:35, where he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then he goes on with these words, and I'll pick it up in verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. But the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? My dear God, these words are difficult, but you've given them to us for life. So as we turn to these words now, may your Holy Spirit impart to us the living words that you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I told you a few weeks ago, I grew up in churches that did not view the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. Thus, for those churches, these words of Jesus in John 6 were metaphorical, but they were not sacramental. Growing up, I never heard a sermon from John 6 about the Lord's Supper. I recall as an adult visiting a Lutheran church, and you know, the Lutherans have spent a lot of words carefully defining their understanding of the communion and what happens during a communion observance. And this particular church practiced what was called closed communion, So as an unknown outsider, I was not allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper with them. Well, I hung around after the worship service, and I learned that I would have had to make an appointment with the deacons ahead of time to be interviewed to see if I had a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper for them to allow me to participate with them. And I recall that they were very surprised and confused as well when they brought up John 6 in the discussion. And I told them I didn't think John 6 was talking about the Lord's Supper, for that's how I had been taught. And I'm not trying to pick on the Lutherans here. I'm more trying to pick on myself and my own prior understanding. But I've learned a few things since then. And so I do want to look at these words in John 6 with you in the context of our sharing of the Lord's Supper this morning. And as an outline, I'd like to suggest we jump over to some very familiar words about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. But let me read them to you in context. 1 Corinthians 11, I'll start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that will be our outline this morning. So first Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And the language here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 ties very closely to the words that John 6 that we read just a moment ago. Jesus gave these words to the crowds in John 6, knowing that there was no way his listeners could have at that time understood their full meaning. And yet he gave them anyway, even though it would only be possible to understand them after the cross. I would have loved being alive in the first century during that early church and receiving from John's hands, John, who had been present to hear these original words of Jesus, to receive from his hands the bread and the wine, so that he could really explain the fullness of their meaning. But the people didn't have that benefit at this time. Jesus gave these words in John 6 immediately after he had fed 5,000 plus of the people with bread and fish, multiplied them for them. So these well-fed recipients of the miracle had decided that Jesus, with such abilities, would make a great king. Talk about a good social safety net. Jesus then delivers a message in which he tells them that the perishable bread that they had just eaten, just like the perishable manna that the Israelites had eaten long ago, was meant for one thing, and that was to point them to himself, to Jesus, the bread of life. Such a beautiful, simple image, the bread of life. It's universally understandable. Just as we come to a table to eat bread and satisfy our physical hunger, so we come to Jesus to satisfy our true hunger, our spiritual hunger. And we believe in Jesus to satisfy our thirst, our spiritual thirst. And how do we eat this bread of life? Well, as I learned in my non-sacramental upbringing, we may do so not only at this table, but we also do this throughout the week in anything that builds faith in Jesus. These things may include our daily time with Jesus in prayer and reading his words and meditating on them, and sharing our faith throughout the week, and also just being in his presence, whether we are working or walking or sitting in silence. But Jesus is gracious, and he understands the weakness of our humanity. And so he gives us this meal as a tangible reminder. Jesus wants to be our daily bread, our bread of life, So he gives us this meal of simple bread and wine to call us back again and again to himself. We are spiritual beings, and Jesus is the one who gives us what we need to satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst. For as often as we eat this bread, and as often as we drink this cup, we are brought again into real contact with our living Lord Jesus Christ. And at this moment, at this point, our confessional documents are very useful, for the writers were very careful to provide for us language which makes this understandable to us. So, for example, we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, answer 75, these words: "As surely as I taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given to me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood." In John 6, Jesus gives us an invitation. It is the same invitation which he would give at the Last Supper when he said, "Take, eat, and take, drink." This invitation is an invitation into life. He says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you," in verse 53. He means that the physical life which we celebrate and cling to so fiercely is perishable. It's temporary. But he goes on in verse 54, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." And what a hope we celebrate when we hear those words. But we don't really like talking about blood. It was a common part of hymn lyrics 100 years ago, and maybe a little less, but not so much now. We're much more comfortable with the language of verse 56, that of abiding. Because abiding reminds us of that analogy in another part of John, where Jesus says, "He's the vine and we're the branches, and we're attached to him as branches, and we receive the life-giving water from the vine." And we like that analogy because we know that a plant is connected to the branches, to the vine 24/7, always drinking in nourishment. That's a nice picture for our Christian lives. So if we must talk to about blood, talk to me about a complete transfusion so I can have the full life that you offer, Lord. Just get rid of the old and bring in all of your life-giving spirit right into my veins. But life isn't typically that way, is it? We generally move forward in our spiritual lives in spits and spurts, one step forward, maybe two steps forward, one step back. And that's in a good week. But the Lord knows how we are made. He knows that we are dust. In his grace and wisdom, he feeds us the way we can take it in, not too slow and not too fast. So as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're not just reminded of the living bread, not just reminded, but we participate in him. So in just a few moments, as we eat and drink together, I want you to take all the time you need to participate in the life which Jesus offers to you as you hold that bread and hold that cup. And just as we know that we must come often to be sustained throughout our lives, so too we eat small portions and drink small portions from the Lord's Supper. In his grace, Jesus does not try to feed us once for all. Instead, we come repeatedly and we receive nourishment. And just as we regularly read Jesus' words, so too, we regularly pray. We come regularly to receive the nourishment from this table. This too is the grace of Jesus. Well, after saying, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 26 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "You proclaim the Lord's death." Jesus proclaimed himself as the bread for the lives of the people of the world. And when he spoke of his body and blood, he was speaking of the sacrifice he would make on the cross. There was obviously no way the crowd could have understood this, but he said it anyway to see which of them would be disciples who would continue to follow him, even while they did not understand. Jesus wanted disciples who would look to him to have their hunger and their thirst quenched. And in our world today, people do not have a problem at all with Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, because Jesus offered all sorts of good bread, good morsels of wisdom, words of great comfort even, which people are happy enough to include in their books of collected wisdom that they carry through their lives. But let's leave it at the physical, they would say. Don't get me into the spiritual. Let's not go talking about supernatural blood. I believe in Jesus, a man in the neighborhood said recently to me, but he didn't die for my sins. Well, one thing the world does know, when they see in the church sign or the website that our church or any church is observing the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion or Eucharist or Mass or whatever name is used, they know it has something to do with the death of a man named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. They may not know anything else about this Jesus, but they know that much. The supper proclaims the Lord's death to a watching world. And proclamation is one of the great words of the New Testament, and it always refers to the telling of the gospel of Jesus. And when we take the supper, we become proclaimers of the gospel. The supper should always take us to the gospel. And it takes us first to the cross. As the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in answer 79, Christ wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. The cross lifts us vertically to God and horizontally to one another. This is the cross-shaped life that we are called to live and the cross-shaped gospel that we proclaim. This is, of course, not the only way we proclaim Jesus, but it is an important way. As we make it known that we have come to Jesus and that we believe in Jesus, not just individually, but part of a vibrant, living community of faith. And we make it known that this Jesus, this bread of life, still offers himself to a hungry world. We make this proclamation, first of all, to ourselves. As we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we remind ourselves, when our faith is strong or when our faith is weak, that we really do believe the gospel message that Jesus was sent by the Father to give us life by his body and blood. And when you stop and think about it, it's pretty incredible to believe this. And we believe this. We make the proclamation also to one another. We lift those up who are weak in faith. We share this bread and wine as one body in common with one another. We do not rush ahead. We do not leave others behind. And we make this proclamation to a watching world. They see that we still take part in an ancient rite, an odd rite that they don't understand, except they know it's about Jesus. And may they always know that we believe in Jesus. Jesus proclaims his identity as the bread of life, come down from heaven alive because of the Father. He then offers that same life to us, true life, eternal life. He says, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the one which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Eating and drinking the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus by our faith in the reality of the body and blood which we share. And finally, the apostle tells us that this eating and drinking and proclaiming is until he comes. For surely we do not proclaim a dead man, do we? We proclaim the life of the living Lord in whose return we await. And this is a matter of faith. Jesus offered his words to the crowd in John 6 as a matter of faith and as a matter of life. He said, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Jesus is coming to raise up believers to live with him forever. To which many of his disciples replied, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? Who indeed? Can you? The crowds were happy when Jesus turned water into wine or multiplied loaves and fishes. They were pleased when he spoke to them of sowers and seed and grain and weeds. They were overjoyed when he healed their sick. But all this talk of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood was beginning to turn them away. But in his reply to their complaint, Jesus only raised the stakes. He said, "Does this offend you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" This is an unveiled reference to a prophecy that the people would have known, that from Daniel. Daniel said, "I watched in the night visions, and I saw one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed." The crowds would have understood that Jesus was claiming to be that very same Son of Man of Daniel's prophecy, and that when he was referring to where he was before, he was speaking about being with the Ancient of Days. So Jesus was now stretching their faith to the limit. And the ascension of Jesus should stretch our faith. It is a watershed between those who believe in a good moral teacher, Jesus, and an eternal Lord and Savior, Jesus. It is the difference between those who want a physical flesh and blood existence and those who choose Jesus's offer of spiritual flesh and blood. Between those who are satisfied with life in this flesh and those who want Jesus's life in the spirit. So what if you saw the Son of Man ascending? If you saw it, would your faith be greater? Is there more that you need from Jesus to have greater faith, to put more trust in his life, to let him be your complete and your only sustenance, your very real and your true life? Or have you received Jesus's invitation and he is that for you already? John 6 is a call to faith. Ascension Day faith, not just faith in a physical exit from earth like Elijah, but of the glory and power of the exalted, risen Jesus Christ. Jesus is now, having ascended, presently in, with, and a part of the Father and the Spirit. In the words of Bavinck, he has been given the highest power, dignity, and honor conceivable and possible. This prompts every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth to bow itself, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now he reigns as king until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Yet this king also pleads on behalf of us, his subjects, until the time he comes to judge the living and the dead. And for those with faith, these words are spirit and they are life. And if you believe, you have a message of life to be proclaimed to a hungry world. Well, we will now move to the table. We practice an open communion table, open to all of you who come with faith in the died and risen and ascended and reigning Jesus Christ. And we look forward to what the Lord holds for us at this table. We close with the words of the Belgic Confession. Jesus remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, but he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. Amen. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, this is what we believe. We believe that you have died on our behalf. We believe that you have conquered death by rising from the grave. We believe that you have ascended to the right hand of the Father, and you are seated there with the Father and with the Spirit, the Holy Trinity. You have been given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We're going to close with the singing of He is Lord. We've made reference several times to the fact that the Lord The Lordship of Jesus calls us to is bowing down our lives to him. And we do that, of course, symbolically, but I would invite you, if you are able, to bow down and before the Lord there in the privacy of your home. And if you're, or bow down in spirit, if that is preferable, if that is necessary. And let's again submit ourselves to the ascended one, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me lead you in a time of congregational prayer. Let us pray. Ascended Lord, we praise you. In your death, you utterly wiped out the evidence of broken laws and commandments that always hung over our heads. You completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. In your resurrection, you gave us new life, free life, full of new possibilities. In your ascension, you paraded sin and death behind you in your triumphal procession. You are our guarantee of victory. You are our guarantee because you went through everything we struggle with, and yet triumph over all evil. What you did, you promised to help us do. You will always be with us, not merely with sympathy, but also with power. You are our guarantee because it is truly one of us who now governs as ruler of time and space. This too gives us confidence and courage for the future. You are our guarantee because in going away, you released the Spirit, the Holy Spirit on us. You're not distant from us, but closer to us than ever before. The Holy Spirit works over and through us endlessly. The Spirit seeps and trickles into all the depths of our heart and minds and will, so that truly we are like trees planted by water, bearing fruit in season, our leaves not withering, and all that we do turning out well. We bring our hopes, our needs, our desires to you, Lord. We are confident of access to you because you are one of us. So, Lord, we ask now that you would care and give grace and be near all of those among us who may be shut in, who may be sick, who may be grieving at loss of loved ones. We pray and ask that with confidence, knowing that you have answered our prayers before. We thank you for the recovery of baby James, Bill and Nell's grandson. We thank you for news that Betty's health is getting better. So Lord, we pray for protection for all of us, our friends, our loved ones. May you have mercy, Lord, on all of us during this time of the pandemic. For all those who are more vulnerable, who are more at risk, may you have mercy upon them. You give wisdom and guidance to the authorities in knowing how to deal with the pandemic and in rolling out the vaccine and the vaccinations. We pray, Lord, that your truth will abound, that misinformation will not prevent people from doing what's right and helpful and loving. We pray, Lord, for our church and the ministries in our church. We commit them into your hands. We pray that you use them, Lord, to bless others, to bless the world and our community. And we pray, therefore, also for the offering this week, the second offering for Resonate Global Mission. And we pray, Lord, that you bless the work of our missionaries. And even as we think about proclaiming the good news and the gospel to the world, we remember, Lord, that your church in many parts of the world do not always have the same freedoms that we enjoy here. And so we remember the persecuted church. And remember especially the Sunday Chinese Christians who may be facing persecution. May you deliver them from injustice. May you be with them, Lord. We are confident, Lord, of you answering our prayers because you are the ruler of the universe. Yours is the name above every other name, the name before which every knee bows and every tongue confesses, you are Lord, to the glory of God. So hear our prayers and accept our praises. May they rise like sweet-smelling incense before you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Well, as part of our worship, we give of our tithes and our offerings. We have two offerings at this church. The first is for the ongoing work of the church, and the second is always a special offering, as this week, as Chong mentioned in his prayer, we're praying for Resonate Global Missions work in reaching unreached people groups in Nepal with the gospel. And a week ago, not this bulletin, but the previous week's bulletin, with that email, there was complete information about the Nepal work, which we would encourage you to read. If you're not sure what I'm referring to, please contact the office and we'll send that to you. Our worship is over and we leave with God's blessing. We read in the book of Revelation, to the one who loves us and has freed us by his sins, by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests, serving as God and Father. Well, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And so he blesses us, saying, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in his peace.